to even preach and teach on, to be honest with you. One of the reasons is because I don't like getting caught up in the hysteria that's in the world today. But I do feel with everything that's going on, with as much many messages I've received and questions and everything from celebrities and all these different people that are teaching and preaching with what's going on. And I'm going to go ahead and call it who's fallen prey to what is the fear mongering of the social media, fear mongering of the mainstream media, and all of this and that. They're falling prey to it. And so I want to preach tonight / teach this evening on the mark of the beast. Who, where, when. All right. Something that we can rock solid, sneak our teeth in, trust the scriptures, and know exactly what and when this thing is going to occur and how or how not it's going to affect us. I know I've taught on this. I've answered questions on it. I've done all this, many years. But I want us to look at this. So turn to your Bibles, if you will, Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. We're going to quickly open up with 16 through 18, and we're going to get into our message tonight. Revelation chapter 13, verses 16 through 18. The Bible tells us here, it says, "And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666, and we know that to be 666. Father, we pray you bless the message tonight. Touch our hearts and our minds. Give us clarity of thought and understanding. And Father, help us understand where we are today. And thank you. And let us be thankful for the grace that you have bestowed upon us, Father. The faith that we have placed in you in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we ask all of these things. Amen and amen. Now, before we go any further on this topic here tonight, I want to read two passages of scriptures that I want them to sink deep down inside of your hearts this evening, okay? They're very important, and I'm just going to read them to you. I don't know that I even have them up on the screen. As a matter of fact, I'm pretty well sure I don't. I don't have them on the screen, but I will when we close. John 14, verses 1 through 3. Jesus Christ said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." John chapter 14, one of the greatest chapters in all the Bible. Jesus Christ said, he opens the statement up, "Let not your heart be troubled." And Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, the final letter he writes, he says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." So I want us to back up now, back up just a little bit from Revelation 13. All that is happening today with people losing their faith in the scriptures and people are doubting what the scripture teaches, even doubting the dispensational truth of the perfect word of God. With all of that happening, why do you believe that would be so? Why do you think so many people are jumping ship on biblical teaching today? Well, number one is they either never believed it and it was just kind of part of the group and got it caught up in it. Or the other one is their faith, is not as solid as they thought it was, okay? Now, guys, I can understand a group of people who have not been taught correctly, okay? I understand that. You know, I clearly understand countries and cities and villages who have not had biblical dispensational teaching and preaching ever in their area. I understand them getting caught up on all this and that. I get that. But, guys, what's happening today, and the reason people are jumping ship on the scriptures, is that they are allowing what they see to override what they believe. And herein is the problem. But Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, verses 24 through 25, he says, "For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope." Watch this. "For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." Now, guys, when you see a celebrity get on the Instagram and they make a statement like this, the next big event for the church is the second coming of Jesus Christ. you mark them down that they're either using the words incorrectly or they are dispensationally off the mark. And we'll get into that here in just a little bit. But here's what I want to make sure we understand. If someone comes to you and they say, you know what? Jesus Christ visited me in a dream last night. He walked through my door. Or they said, an audible voice spoke to me. You mark it down right then and there that they're a heretic. Or they're delusional. Or they're on drugs or something. Out of the verses that you're looking at on the screen right now, we're saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. If Jesus Christ comes through that door right now and he begins to tell, there is no more faith in this room you'll ever need again. The Bible tells us, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, that without faith it's impossible to please him. We can't please God. If we can't please God, we need be here. Amen? You understand that here this evening. So we're saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, what doth he yet hope for? So there are people that are looking for signs every single day, meaning they have disregarded the very words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 6 in verse 4 tells 16 in verse 4 says, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto you but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. Now this verse is written specifically doctrinally to Israel. The sign of the prophet Jonah was pertaining to the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Understand that? That's the only sign that was given unto them, and it was directly 100% pertaining to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Okay? Now, afterwards, the only signs, and again, were given to Israel, and Israel alone. They were found at Pentecost, and later on, through a very short period of time, during the transitional church age in the first century, which I mean tongues and healings and laid on hands to receive the Holy Spirit of God. They were all done, number one, with a Jew present, and they are not for the church after the first century and probably early on in the first century. How do we know that? Well, it's very clear. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 22. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe. If tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, why would some people partake in what they call tongues, which is not? Jibber jabber is not speaking in tongues. The gift of speaking in tongues at Pentecost, and from that point forward, was that every man heard the speaking in their own language. It wasn't a heavenly language. It wasn't a made-up language. It wasn't anything like that. It was a language that they knew. So in other words, if you had German Jews that were present at Pentecost that day, and I'm just using German as an example. I'm not saying Germany was around, but Gomer was. But that's a whole other prophetical teaching. So if you had German Jews that were there at Pentecost, and as Peter spoke in Hebrew, it was supernaturally changed between mouth and ear into German. That's tongues. That is biblical tongues. Nowhere in the Scriptures do you ever find anything outside of that tongue. That's what it is. But nonetheless, it was never for those that believed. So a household of professing Christians today who start jibber-jabbering and making this and saying that is not biblical, because Paul says, wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying, and that's not proclaiming something that is unseen, but preaching rather, serveth not for them that believe not, but for them that which believe. So I'm saying all that, guys, so we can understand. Our world today and our society, and it has bled into the churches, are getting caught up in what they see. They're spending too much time on YouTube. They're spending too much time on every news station. They're spending too much time on Facebook. They're spending too much time on everything else, and they're not inside the book, inside the Word of God, and they're getting caught up. And they're not only getting caught up, they're falling prey to what this world system wants us to fall prey to, and it's a four-letter word, F-E-A-R, fear. That's exactly what it is. That's why I opened up tonight on the topic of Mark of the Beast with what Jesus Christ said. Let not your heart be troubled. What Paul said by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of a sound, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Amen? One of the greatest ways to get a society to comply with anything that you teach is through fear. But you've got to convince them that it's their idea. You convince them they're going to be a hero out of fear, and that it's their idea, you'll have a society that'll fall in a black hole and ask no questions. So, beloved, first thing I want us to look at tonight in addressing this topic of the mark of the beast. And again, I say this, I'm reluctantly preaching this for a particular reason. I mean, it's December 1. I want to preach on Christmas, amen? And I can't wait till Sunday. I'm looking forward to preaching on Christmas, something to do around this time, amen? But the first thing that we need to understand about the mark of the beast, and why am I saying, why, guys, let's just make it crystal clear. Why are we bringing this tonight? Because we got an entire population out there that are standing in front of a whiteboard with a marker right now, claiming that we're getting ready to be presented with the mark of the beast. Celebrities are going on Instagram and YouTube and Facebook, having all these little videos, and they're saying, you're getting ready. You got to resist because this chip and this and this and this is the mark of the beast. This vaccine is the mark of the beast. Guys, I'm going to go ahead and tell you right now, the vaccine is not the mark of the beast. You can be pro-vax, you can be anti-vax. I really do not care. It's your decision. It's your free will. That's your choice to make. I'm not here to make it for you. If you want jabs, you get jabs. If you don't want jabs, don't get jabs. I don't care. But I am telling you this, you can get 43 jabs if you want to. None of them are going to be the mark of the beast. Hallelujah. They're not going to be the mark of the beast, not right where we are now. Amen. It is an impossibility for the church to be here and the mark of the beast to be present. Amen. Not happening. Okay. So that's why we're bringing this to the table this evening for everyone out there online and for us here present tonight, is so that we can securely and finally put the final nail in the coffin that as a church, a Bible, a body of saved individual believers, you will never be presented with the mark of the beast. Impossible. Amen. Anybody, preacher, teacher, donut maker, whatever. Whoever says differently, mark them off as a heretic or just ignorant. One of the two. Sit down with them, show them the scriptures. If they refuse it, hey, shake the dust off your feet, be done with them. Amen? You know, I wouldn't pay 2 cents to sit under the teaching and preaching of some guy that would say that we're getting ready to go through a tribulation period. They're not worth the paper their name's written on. Amen? So where are we now? Where are you and I? We're right here in Abrahamic. Amen? Where are we now? We are in the church age. We are in a time where the fullness of the Gentiles is being processed. Romans chapter 11 tells us in verse 25. And guys, there are hundreds of verses that I could use to show where we are right now. I'm using this one. I'm using where this is. We need a springboard to the rest of the message tonight because I don't want to take too much time this evening. Romans 11 verse 25. For I would not, brethren, okay, that saved born again individuals, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery. He's saying, I don't want you without knowledge. Okay? Again, I said this the other day, ignorance and stupidity are not the same thing. They're not. People can be willingly ignorant. That's their choice. Okay? You want to stick your head in the sand? Stick your head in the sand. Everything else is going to happen that God has said is going to happen, no matter your head's in the sand or whatever. But he says, I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise, you don't conceive, that blindness in part is happened to Israel. Watch this. Here's the time frame until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. When the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, God's done with the church age and up we go. Amen? What is the fullness of the Gentiles? It is when the last person on this planet, Jew or Gentile, is saved and born again, and therefore God takes the church out of here. And what does he do? He turns his attention back on the nation of Israel for Daniel's 70th week, for the final 7 years that Israel owes them. Fullness of the Gentiles doesn't mean that only the church is made up of Gentiles. It means it's time when God is dealing with the Gentiles and under the age of grace and under the age of church. It's a time when he's not dealing with his nation in the manner that he prophesied, Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. Okay? So we need to understand that. Where you and I are tonight, okay? And I told you this when we looked at Daniel a few weeks back for several weeks. We are on the edge of the fulfillment of this time frame, the fullness of the Gentiles. Since Jesus Christ ascended on high, the most important, and you write this down in indelible ink. Guys, I'm going to repeat myself again. You need to have a paper-bound Bible. You need to use a highlighter and a pen and a pencil, and you need to write in it. If you want to be a student of the Word of God, that's what you're going to do. Okay? If you don't want to be, you keep using whatever other things you're using, you're going to continue asking the same questions. That's just it. All right? Now, here's what I'm saying to you tonight, guys. The next important event, since Jesus Christ ascended on high, okay, outside of Bethany, the most important event next on the horizon is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ in the air to catch His bride away. The next important event on the horizon is not the Antichrist. It is not the mark of the beast. It's not even the second coming of Jesus Christ to set up the kingdom on this earth. Now, some people listening to me right now are probably going, oh, he's crazy. The second coming and the appearing of Jesus Christ are two separate events. Amen? They're two separate things. The rapture of the church, and don't call in and start write in and say, well, the word rapture is not in the Bible. But the definition is, and we'll address that here in just a minute. Harpazio is what it means, amen? To be snatched away, to be seized upon. Anyway, so what I'm saying to you here tonight, guys, is use your words correctly, all right? Words are tools. Use them correctly. Second coming is a second advent. The only way it can be a second coming is to mimic the first coming. The first coming, Jesus Christ is physically on the earth. When He comes in the air to catch His bride away, He's not on the earth, He's in the air, amen? Therefore, it is an appearing of Christ in the air, the blessed hope that we look forward to. So where are we are? Where are we now? We are looking for the appearance of Jesus Christ in the air. That's where we are right now, period, amen? That's where we are right now. So we're talking about the mark of the beast and why we're not going to have a deal with it. So let's look at who is the beast. Who is the beast? You're there in Revelation chapter 13 in your Bibles tonight. Revelation 13 this evening, verses 1 and 2. Look what it says. And it says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon," that's the dragon, the other beast, which is from Revelation chapter 12. "And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority." Now, who's he referring to? He's referring to the Antichrist. This is the Antichrist, this second beast that came out of the sea in Revelation 13. In Revelation 12, the beast that comes out is the great red dragon, is Satan himself. So the dragon of Revelation 12 is the one who gives the power, the authority, and the seat, which is a position of authority. He's the one that gives the Antichrist that power. Okay? Now, we know who it's going to be. We've already talked about that. Acts chapter 1, verse 25, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. All right? His own place is the bottomless pit. All right? Judas went to his own place in hell. He's the son of perdition. We'll see that here in just a second. So we understand exactly who the beast is, the beast of the Antichrist, who's going to be Judas Iscariot. Look in verse 3 with me, if you will. Verse 3 says, "And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death. And his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast." Now, that's amazing. What is he doing? He's copying the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what he's doing. All right? Revelation chapter 17 and verse 8 says, "And the beast that thou sawest was," now look at these next verses from the screen, and it says, "the beast that thou sawest was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is." What does that mean? He was, and then he had a deadly wound, and guess what? And yet is, and he was brought back to life. And we'll see here in just a little bit, he's brought back to life through the power of the false prophet, which makes the unholy trinity. All right? Satan, Antichrist, and the false prophet. All right? So he's going to ascend out of the bottomless pit, and that's linked directly to Acts chapter 1, verse 25. Write that in your notes. Write that in your Bible. He will go into perdition, which is linked exactly to John chapter 17, verse 12. "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." Now, we know who the son of perdition is. All right? He's only called that. There was only one person, two times, called the son of perdition, Antichrist and Judas. They're one and the same. 2 Thessalonians 2:3, "Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." So, really, to sum this whole sermon up, and we got one more point, and that point is going to take the bulk of the time tonight. But to sum it, the whole thing up, if you would just believe this evening that the Antichrist is not going to be revealed until there's an apostate church and the church is taken out of the way, and the Antichrist can't offer the mark of the beast until he's revealed. Do you understand? Okay? So who's the beast? We know it's Judas Iscariot. He comes back. Okay? We know the beast is the Antichrist. So what? Let's look. When? Sorry, not what. When is the mark of the beast? When is it? So back in our text verse tonight, Revelation 13. And looking at verses 16 to 17 again, it says, "And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name." Now, this is the key. When will this mark be offered, or when will it be required? I understand the hysteria that everybody's going on about now. And guys, there's been a couple countries, especially in Europe, that are trying to pass bills and pass into laws right now that you are not allowed to go into shops unless you have your little COVID pass. Now, do I believe that's wrong? I personally believe that's wrong. I believe it's an infringement on people's liberties. That's my personal belief. But nonetheless, it still isn't the mark of the beast. It just isn't. Okay? It can't be. But I will tell you this. Everything that we're seeing and going on in the world today, and this hysteria and the fear-mongering that's going on, it is a precursor to what's going to come. It is conditioning people. Guys, we have been conditioned to this kind of thing. It ain't just in the past 2 years. We've been being conditioned to this for decades. Decades. I can remember a time when that little smart chip that is in everyone's either credit card or debit card right now, I can remember a time where people would refuse to have those. Refuse to have them because it was the conditioning of a cashless society. We essentially are in a cashless society today. The statistics on churches and their tithe and offerings being given in during the collection period are down so low it's unreal. That's another mark of the modern day church. If believers do not tithe, you're going to lose it somewhere else. You're going to lose it in bills, cars breaking down, health. You're going to lose it. You're just going to. You're not keeping it. You're either going to give it the way God has said do it, or you're going to lose it out there. And usually it's with a penalty. But people say, well, you know what? They're not keeping cash anymore. They don't know how to give online. A lot of churches aren't even equipped today to give online and this and that. I mean, we don't have online giving. We have sort code and account number. And if you want to give, you know, which you should, that's what you do. I'm saying all that to say this. We've been conditioned to a cash society for years, man. Years and years and years. Now all of a sudden we got this disease running around and nobody wants to pass cash back and forth. So everything's contactless. Boom, 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 boom. It's easy. Apple Pay. Turn your watch over. All these different things. So guys, it's not far-fetched. It's not far-fetched at all. So, but when's this mark going to be offered? We need to understand, guys, that we need not be distracted from what we should be doing at the present moment. That's the key. Where are we at the present moment? We're in the church age. But people get so caught up about when this mark, and the mark's going to come in, and they get distracted from what God has us here on this earth. But guys, there's some things that have to happen beyond a shadow of a doubt before this mark is ever even required. Before the mark of the beast. Look back in Revelation 13 and look there in verses 4 and 5 with me now. Revelation 13 and verses 4 and 5. The Bible tells us here in verses 4 and 5, I think that's where I am, yep. It says, "And they worshiped the dragon which gave power unto the beast." That's worshiping Satan. The beast is the Antichrist. "And they worshiped the beast," that's the Antichrist, saying, "Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" That's the power and the seat of authority that was given to him by Satan. "And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months." Okay, 42 months. Now, understand this. 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2 and in verse 9. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in verse 9, the Bible tells us in verse 9 and 10, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. That's the Antichrist, okay? That's the Antichrist. Daniel chapter 7, verses 8 and verses 23 through 24. Write them down in your notes. Daniel says, I considered the horns and beheld, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man and a mouth speaking great things. Verses 23 and 24 said, thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the ten horns out of the kingdom are ten kings that shall rise, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three kings. That's the Antichrist. I'm giving you verses about the Antichrist now. What else is the Antichrist going to do? What else is he going to do before this mark is offered? We covered this in our lesson on Daniel. Daniel 9:27 on the screen. It says, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. That's one prophetic week. That's 7 years. And in the midst of the week, that's the middle, that's 3.5 years or 42 months. Okay. He shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured out upon the desolate. That is the abomination of desolation. When he steps up into the rebuilt temple, commands the Jews to stop their oblation, to stop their sacrifices that he has allowed and the peace treaty confirmed, and now he's going to proclaim that he is God. Someone's going to assassinate him. He's going to lie in state 3 days. We'll see that here in just a second. We'll talk about it. And then all of a sudden, guess what's going to happen? He's going to be resurrected 3 days later. So guys, before this mark can be required, listen very carefully to me tonight. Before there is a mark on the beast that is ever even offered, a single world leader will have to come into power. He'll have to receive his power from Satan, which, believe you me, there's plenty of world leaders right now who's got their power from Satan, but they're not the Antichrist. He will have to be assassinated. He will have to lie in state and rise again in 3 days. Now, the majority of mindless sheep will follow him. This is true. A peace treaty with Israel will have to be broken halfway through. In order for a peace treaty to be broken halfway through, one must be confirmed as well. None of which has yet, as of 2 o'clock this afternoon, has taken place. Now, consequently, here's what's funny. I did read that the prime minister or the head of Morocco this afternoon began to push for a unified state between Israel and Palestine. Now, whether that pans out to be anything, I don't know. All right? So the 42 months that you see there that we spoke about here in verse 5, is the latter half of the tribulation period, which is 3.5 years. All right? So let's look at verse 6, if you will. Verse 6 there in Revelation chapter 13. The Bible says, and he opened up his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. What is that? I just mentioned that a moment ago. Jesus Christ speaks about it in Matthew 24:15. It says, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, that's Daniel 9:27, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. So look at the things that has to transpire. Single world leader, a treaty with Israel, okay? The treaty has to be broken. All of that happens. He's going to stand, he's going to be assassinated, a single world leader. He's going to rise back from the dead. All of these things happen before he forces all, small and great, to take the mark of the beast. All right? Verse 7. Let's look at the mark of the beast. Let's carry it on further. Verse 7 says in Revelation 13, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. That's a world war. Now, that world war is mentioned in Ezekiel 38. The entire chapter depicts that war. It's the Battle of Gog. This ends with Armageddon. This does. But there's a world war that's happening for 3.5 years. And the Battle of Armageddon is at the Armageddon in the valley of Jehoshaphat, 160 miles wide, and the blood is going to be up to the horse's bridle. And that's when Jesus Christ comes back the second time. That's when he comes and brings his wrath, and he puts an end to all this stuff. Amen? I'm saying all that to say this. Ezekiel 38, verses 18 and 19 says, "And it shall come to pass at the same time when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face, for in my jealousy and in my fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel." That great shaking in the land of Israel is tied directly to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, when Christ shall come back, and out of his mouth shall go a flame and fire, the word of God, and the elements shall melt. The earth is going to be lifted from its the sin curse. Amen. The ground's going to shake. All the enemies of God are going to be wiped out. Blood is going to be about 4.5 feet high all throughout the Jezreel Valley, which are the Valley of Jehoshaphat. It's 160 miles wide. That's a whole lot of people. I'm saying all that to say this, guys. Before that battle starts is when the church, you're not in the battle. These preachers who are firing people up and working them up saying, you know, we're going to have to fight the Antichrist. You ain't fighting the Antichrist, man. Please get over that and get over yourself. You're not going to fight the Antichrist, okay? It ain't happening. All right, so verses 8 through 10 here real quick, and we're just about finished tonight. But we're going to put the final nail in the coffin in the timeline here in just a second. So verses 8 through 10, I think I may have gotten ahead of myself there on the screen. Verses 8 through 10. Verse 8 through 10 says, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear," watch this, here's the opportunity, "let him hear." That's the key. No, guys, again, write in your Bibles. Circle those three words, "let him hear." Okay? There's an opportunity there to hear. All right? And again, that's not for us, guys. It's not for us. So I want you to turn in your Bibles now. I want you to turn in your Bibles. Give me 2 seconds here. Let me look. Actually, hold your place there, and we're going to continue reading. We're going to go ahead and look at these last few verses in Revelation, and we're going to finish tonight over in 1 Thessalonians and put a final 1 and 2 Thessalonians to put a final nail in this coffin this evening. Okay. And so look there with me, continue reading. I don't have these on the screen. I want you to take notes with this so that you know who it's speaking of. Revelation chapter 13, verse 11. "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon." Now, he has two horns like a lamb. Who's the Lamb of God? Jesus Christ. So this is the false prophet. He is the religious side of the tribulation period, okay? Look in verse 12. "And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him," that's referring to the Antichrist, "and causeth the earth and them which dwell thereon to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed." Okay? He's copying, again, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's doing these miracles of the prophets. Look at verses 13 through 14. "And he doth great wonders, so that he maketh fire to come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men." What is he doing? He's copying the prophets of the Old Testament, copying Elijah. "And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live." So number one, guys, he's copying the prophets. So remember 2 Thessalonians 2, we see that with signs and wonders, the Antichrist deceives those who know not God, and that's what happens. Now, here's what I want you to understand, real quick. And I'm not browbeating anyone, so don't take this the wrong way. But I opened up tonight and said this, that the reason that so many of us, or I say us, so many people who name the name of Christ are confused about where we are and when this mark is going to be offered, one of the reasons we're so confused is because we're allowing what we see to affect what we believe. And when you allow what you see to affect what you believe, you get out and you get discombobulated. You get mixed up in all kinds of different doctrines. That is the problem, guys, with taking the signs of Acts chapter 2 that was solely given unto the nation Israel and try to put them in your life. Again, going back to the tongues, which are not for saved people. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 22. "It is not for those that believe, but for those that believe not." The laying on of hands to receive the Holy Ghost. This saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost. This three-step process of salvation. That's a lie. You don't find that. Again, that was meant for Israel. Paul said in there in Acts chapter 19, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? The only thing those men believed in Acts 19, they believed they were baptized by the baptism of John. They believed in the kingdom. They hadn't even heard of a Holy Spirit. They were not saved. They were not born again. Some people argue they were not born again. Paul received the Holy Spirit 3 days after he was saved. Transitional. Paul's a Jew. Jews require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. Do you understand? When you take what was meant solely for Israel and you try to put it into the church age, do you know what happens? You condition a body of people. You condition a group of people in society to take what they see over than what they read and what they believe. And when your faith is removed in what you read by what you see, your faith is a failure. And I believe it wasn't a fizzle. Finally, it was a failure at the first. Does that make sense tonight? I told you guys time and time and time again, I don't care if the sky turns red and the moon turns to blood. I'm believing this book right here. Amen? Unmovable is what I'm trying to say this evening. Look at verse 15 quickly. I want to finish up here tonight. Verse 15 tells us, it says, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast. This is speaking of the false prophet again. That the image of the beast should both speak the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Now, back in the 60s and 70s, not that I was alive in the 60s, everyone was convinced that this image that he was able to make, okay, that this image was holography. It was a holographic image, you know. I can remember reading books from the 50s, from the 60s, and that's all others talking about was it's going to be a holographic image. Why? Because that was the only technology we had then. Well, you fast forward 50, 60 years, and you look at where we are today with artificial intelligence. Because see, one thing that I could never wrap my head around when these old preachers and these books would say that it was going to be a holographic image was how's that holographic image going to kill someone? How's that image going to kill someone when they will not bow, right? Well, now we got this artificial intelligence that can mimic and do just about everything that we can do and nigh unto look like us today. Again, society's been conditioned to it. iRobot, all these different films, movies, books, science fiction. Keep in mind, guys, a huge science fiction author, L. Ron Hubbard, is the founder of the pagan, devil-directed religion called Scientology. All based on science fiction. All of it. And every drop of it is satanically originated. Okay? Now I'm saying that we've been conditioned to accept it quite easily. All right? Now it makes sense with all the AIs that you see in the world today and that which is being produced and or a cloned image, a cloned body. All right? You know, I'm not going to go over my personal opinions tonight on certain things, but you know, it's there. Whether it's there or not, here's what we need to understand. You're not going to be here. Amen? Praise God. We don't have to worry about it. So we've already read verses 16 and 18. And I want to get over to 1 and 2 Thessalonians and be finished tonight. But guys, verses 16 and 18, where he calls those small, great, rich, and poor, bond, and receive this mark in the right hand. They can't buy or sell. You guys, we've already read it 3 or 4 times. This is where the argument and the question comes in today. This is where so many either ignorant or just juvenile teachers, preachers, and celebs are caught up in. Guys, yes, we have a massive push to comply in a multiple ways with various restrictions at the present moment. We do. I understand that. However, there are too many variables required for the actual mark of the beast to be present in our life. And the largest one, the elephant in the living room, if you will, is the church. Saved, born-again individuals are still here. That's the key. Beloved, for the child of God, the next biggest event on the horizon is not the tribulation period. It is not the ascension of the Antichrist into power. It is not the battle with these world leaders. It's not the unholy trinity. It is the catching away of the bride of Christ, the rapture, the Greek word harpazo, amen, the snatching away. So turn your Bibles, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's put it all to rest tonight. Put it to rest. You'll leave here this evening, no doubts whatsoever. Again, you mark in your Bibles. You can come back and revisit it any time that you like. 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4, verses 15 through 18, common sense verses. I like it like that. It says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord," where? On Mount Sinai? On Mount of Olives? Up on Pentavan? No. In the air. Where's the Lord? In the air. Where is not the Lord? On the earth. So it can't be a second coming. It is the appearing of Christ. "And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Now again, guys, if we as a church had to go through a period of time, which the Lord said himself in Matthew chapter 24, verse 21, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no shall ever be." How much comfort is that? Can somebody tell me how much comfort is there to know that we're going to have to go through those things in order to get to Jesus Christ in the air? Guys, common sense tells you that the church is not going to be offered the mark of the beast. Common sense. The problem is that people get confused with the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. You hear it all the time. One is a literal physical kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is a literal physical kingdom. It's the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ on this earth, okay? The other one, the kingdom of God, is a spiritual eternal kingdom that is within us to start with, and then, of course, in heaven. And they also get confused with the church age saints and the tribulational saints. Now, mind you, the tribulational saints are going to be far and few between. And I'm not going to get into it tonight, but in order for someone to be a tribulational saint, they are going to have to never have an opportunity ever to be saved during the church age. Ever. Okay? Paul makes it very clear. Those that chose not to believe, but rather had pleasure in unrighteousness. God himself is going to send strong delusion. So read from the screen, Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4. We're close to being finished, guys. I know it's been a bit long. Revelation 20, verse 4 said, "And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Guess what? Not the church. Okay? See, there's that little three-letter word in there that's called a conjunction, and it connects things. Everything has to add up. When the word "or" is in there, it means either or, okay? So they didn't receive the mark upon their forehead or their hands, but when it says they were beheaded for the witness of Christ and for the word of God and for what and which had not worshipped the beast. Those three things. These are tribulational saints. The "they" of verse 4 are referring to the tribulational saints. The church came back with Christ in Revelation 19. Understand? With the armies of heaven. All right? Now, Revelation chapter 6. Remember, there's in Revelation there are four trips through the tribulation period depicted. Four trips. Revelation is not a chronological book. You cannot read it from point one to point N chronologically. There's four distinct trips through the tribulation period. All four of them are from a different viewpoint. Okay? Different angle. Revelation 6, verses 9 through 11 says, "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held." Verse 10. "And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell in the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest for yet a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled." Not the church. Okay? Tribulation martyrs. You understand? Remember, the church is gone by Revelation 4:1. And also, I want you to remember where John was located as the Lord reveals all this to him. Okay? Revelation chapter 1, verse 10 says, "And I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as a trumpet." Where is he in the Lord's day? Is that Sunday? No, I actually read a famous author one time who was going over Revelation 1, And he actually referred to Revelation 1:10 and saying that was dealing with Sunday. It was on a Sunday. And again, it may have just been an accident. I feel sorry that he put it in print. The Lord's Day is the second coming of Christ, okay? Notice verses 18 and 19, they're on the screen. I am he that liveth, speaking of Jesus Christ, and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Verse 19, write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereever. So notice with me, if you will, this is John standing in the Lord's Day, okay? He is looking at the things past, the entire church age, okay? All right, the tribulation period, the things that are, the second coming of Christ, the things that shall be, the millennial kingdom, and eternity. That's the perspective John is receiving the book of Revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord's Day, again, second advent. When is that? Second advent. This is why the words are important, guys. This is why using the proper terminology for second coming or second advent is important, and comparing it to the blessed hope and the appearing in the Lord and the air. We need to use events appropriately rather than just interchanging titles without a proper Bible study. Second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ occurs 7 years after the appearing of the Lord. Write it down in ink in your Bibles. Never, ever overlook it. So lastly, here this evening, guys, and I've seen men exhaust themselves in this next and final portion of Scriptures. They've gone down a rabbit hole in front of a whiteboard with their marker. They've done these things, and they've gone so far off the mark that it's absolutely scary. So go to 2 Thessalonians with me in chapter 2. And guys, and I promise you within the next few minutes, we will be finished. I want to look at a timeline which sets in stone whether or not a Christian will be required to take the mark of the beast. Verse 1, okay? Read verse 1 with me, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, saved born-again individuals, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him. Now here's what somebody's going to say. Second coming, second coming, second coming. No. No, not at all. It didn't say second coming. The coming of our Lord and our gathering together unto Him. That ties directly into 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. Okay? In 4:17, where we are caught up together. That's the word, that word caught up, those words caught up together, it comes from a Greek word, harpazo, and that's where we get the word rapture, which means to be seized or carried off by force. In your Bibles, next to verse 1, write the word rapture in ink tonight. Guys, if you miss the mark here, you'll do so willingly, and you'll wrestle with the Scriptures unto your own destruction. Verse 2. That you be not soon shaken, see Paul's addressing this issue, in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, watch this, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Now we have falsified teachers, falsified letters, falsified Bibles today. They were doing the same thing back then. People were writing letters and putting Paul's signature on it, saying that, hey, the second coming, it's going to happen here. It's going to date setters and all this and that. Okay? Verse 2 is the second advent. Write it down in ink in your Bible. This is the second coming. 7 years after the snatching away of the bride of Christ. 2 Thessalonians 2 links directly in with 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 2 through 5. Okay? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2 links directly with 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 2 through 5. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord, so cometh the thief in the night. That's the second coming. For when they shall say peace and safety, and then sudden destruction shall come upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Why? Because you won't be here. Ye are of children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Okay? So, listen carefully. Now, if you see here in 2 Thessalonians, notice the words there. You should be in 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. Notice the words here, okay? Now, verse 3, the words they, them, and they is referring directly to the lost. Those are who are deceived by the Antichrist and has a direct correlation, to verses 9 through 12 in 2 Thessalonians, okay? Direct correlation, 9 through 12, in 2 Thessalonians 2. Even him who's coming is after the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they might all be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in righteousness. So verse 3, the they, them, and they, referring to the lost, direct correlation to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. Back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 through 5, or verses 4 through 5. Verses 4 and 5, the word ye in verse 4, the word we, and the word ye again in verse 5, that's referring to the saved. That ties directly with verse 1 of the same chapter when he says, but of the times and of the seasons, brethren, saved individuals, ye have no need that I write unto you. Why? It is of no concern. It is of no concern because we're not going to be here. You understand? Lest we be distracted from the purpose that we are put on this planet for. Now, lastly, guys, let's look over real quick. Verses 6 and 7 of 2 Thessalonians and chapter 2. Verses 6 and 7 of chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians says, And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Beloved, this is the working of the Holy Spirit of God at the present moment right now. It is the mystery of iniquity is working and striving around us. However, the Holy Spirit of God hinders the work, the mystery of iniquity, hinders the work of Satan until it, or he, be taken out of the way. All right? The it is the Holy Spirit, and it is taken out at the rapture. It's taken out at the rapture. Why would it be taken out at the rapture? Well, because the Bible clearly tells me in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? So when the rapture happens and we are taken out, the temple of the Holy Ghost is taken with it. You understand? Or the Holy Ghost is taken with it because we are the temple. So we need to understand that, guys. Look in verse 8 with me back in 2 Thessalonians 2. And this is, we're done here. It says in verse 8, and then, now guys, please connect the dots. Notice what has to happen here. Follow the timeline very concisely. There should be, guys, if you, the only reason you would not get it tonight is that you've checked out. It's the only reason. Stay in. Guys, this is important. And then shall that wicked be revealed. When? After the Holy Spirit of God is taken out of the way. After the rapture of the church. That wicked, capital W, is a reference to the Antichrist himself. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy the brightness of the coming. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. Okay? The wicked is the Antichrist. He cannot be revealed until the Holy Spirit of God be taken out of the way. Therefore, he cannot confirm a treaty. He cannot break said treaty. He cannot commit abomination of desolation. He cannot be assassinated. He can't be brought back to life by the false prophet. He can't be worshipped. And he sure can't require the mark of the beast until he be revealed. Again, which is after the Holy Spirit is taken out of the way, which occurs at the rapture of the church. Done and dusted, man. Done and dusted. That's how simple it is this evening to know. So to close with those verses that I opened up with this morning, or it feels like this morning when I started, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He says, let not your heart be troubled. Quit getting caught up in the mix. Quit getting caught up with what's going on in the world today. Quit getting caught up in all the struggles and the fear-mongering from the news and all this and that. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, a healthy mind. So all the fear tactics that are going on with everything in the world today, causing people to faint in their faith. Beloved, I'm going to say this and I'm finished, I promise. You cannot pick and choose which verses in the Bible you want to believe. You cannot go to the Holy Scriptures and say, hey, that's a salvation verse. That one's correct. I want that one there. And then look at the prophetic verse and say, nope, don't like that one. I'm going to say that one's incorrect. It's either all of them are correct or none of them are correct. You can't pick and choose. There's no cherry picking when it comes to the Bible. You can't go and say, I like the salvation verses. I don't like the prophetic verses. This one's for me. That one's not. It doesn't work like that. It's all or none. So guys, you've heard the truth tonight. It's your job to decide to believe Him. Looking for that blessed hope. I didn't mention that verse out of Titus. There's a crown that is given, guys, that is given to those that love the appearing of Jesus Christ. That blessed hope that we look for Him to come. So guys, you can either decide to look for that blessed hope in the appearing of God, or you can drown in your fear, failing to perform in the one job that we are left on this planet to do, and that's glorify the Lord Jesus Christ by being a witness to the lost and dying, a light in a dark world. That's why we're here. We're not here to get caught up in this mess. We're not here to get caught up in all the fear. We're not here to fight the Antichrist. We're not here. That's not our job. Our job is to stay focused, to occupy until He comes. Our job is to be a witness of the precious gospel that saved our soul. That is our job to do today. Will you bow your heads? Father, we thank You for the opportunity. Lord, we pray that You bless Your message to the hearts of the hearers this evening. Lord, we give You honor, glory, and praise. And do pray, dear God, that we would take it on board, that we would apply it in our heart, that we would be steadfast in our faith, unmovable, I pray. And Lord, we give You all the glory, honor, and praise. In Jesus Christ's name, we ask these things. Amen. Thank you so much for joining us today. I do hope and pray the sermon you just heard was a tender blessing to your heart and to your soul. I hope that it gives you the encouragement, edification to face the challenges that we see each and every day and week throughout our life. I'd like to invite you out to one of our live services here at Seren Chapel in Aberaman. We are located on Lewis Street as well as Davis Street. Davis Street is the entrance to our chapel, and as well as Lewis Street is the entrance to our hall, and you can use either one of them. But secondly today, guys, I would like to share just a brief message to you now to ask you to where you are going in eternity. If today was the last day you were alive, if today, by some tragedy, this was the last moment you had on this earth, when you closed your eyes, would you wake up and see Jesus Christ? It is a simple question, guys, and it is even a more simple answer. The Bible tells us that for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, paid the ultimate price for mankind. He gave us the free pass to eternal life by giving His life on the cross of Calvary, being buried into that grave, but rising again on the third day. It is simple as this. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You see, guys, while we were sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ loves us so much that He gave His life. As a matter of fact, Romans 5:8 tells us, but God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Sin is defined as the transgression of God's law. But what happened was the payment for mankind is death. Romans 6:23 clearly tells us, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So I ask you today, what would stop you right here, right now, from bowing your head and saying a prayer much like this? Lord Jesus Christ, I trust in You. Jesus Christ, I believe that You died on the cross for my sins, and I believe that You stepped up out of the grave to give us victory over sin and victory over death. I invite You into my heart and ask forgiveness of my sins and ask You to lead, God, and direct me throughout the rest of my life. Now, here's the thing. You say that prayer in your own words, but you have to say it and believe it. Remember, Romans 10:9 says, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That is a promise from the Word of God. That is a promise from God Himself. That is the promise from the Creator of all things, that if you'll believe on Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today, ask forgiveness of your sins, accept His free gift and pardon of sin into your heart today, that you will be born again, that you will have eternal life in heaven. Guys, I hope and pray this is a blessing to you today. I hope and pray that you'd make that decision. And if you have, if you've made that decision today, let us rejoice with you. Come by and see us here at the church, or hit us up online at any of the social media outlets or through email or however you can. Just share with us the glorious transformation that you just received in your life. Guys, I hope to see you soon in the house of God. Hope to see you soon right here in Sharon Chapel. And may the Lord be with each and every one of you. God bless.